Morning, everybody. It's great to see you all out this morning. And if this is your first time at Good News Gathering, my name's Jeff, and I'm the teaching pastor here. And on your way into the auditorium, you received a packet of information. There's a white sheet in there with holes punched on the side, and it will help you follow along with this morning's message. It's got some scriptures, the scriptures that we'll cover today, and also some fill-in-the-blanks that will kind of help you follow along with that. And we'll get to that in just a few moments. But right now, I just want you to kind of think with me, if you will, for a moment, okay? We're in the fourth week of our lesson series entitled Go Realistically. Four text messages God didn't send. And during this lesson series, what we've been doing is we've been examining beliefs that are commonly held by our culture and by many churches and by many Christians. Problem is, these commonly held beliefs cannot be found in the text of the Bible. These beliefs are actually incompatible with God's Word. And because these beliefs do not reflect the truth found in God's Word, what happens is when we begin to believe them, they inhibit our ability to have a realistic view of God and the world in which we live. So in week one of this series, we examined the cultural misbelief that above all else, God wants me to be happy and to be safe. He wants me happy and safe. Unfortunately, that's a text message God didn't send. In week two, we looked at something that many Christians wrongly believe, and that is that God won't give me more than I can handle. It won't give me more than I can handle. Truth is, that's a text message God didn't send. In fact, God often gives us more than we can handle, so we learn to rely upon Him and His power in our lives. In week three, we study perhaps the most widely accepted lie of all, and that is, it doesn't matter what I believe as long as I'm sincere. Now again, that's a text message God never sent. Now, if you weren't able to be here for any of these last 3 weeks, any of these lessons, I would encourage you to pick up a free CD out at the Welcome Center. You can also pick up an outline from those weeks, or you can listen to these lessons online. You can actually download the lesson outline online as well. But if anyone is unsure about what you believe, maybe you're having a struggle in that journey of faith, or maybe you know somebody who is struggling, I would please encourage you to listen to last week's lesson and then our follow-up podcast. We do a Digging Deeper podcast, and you can find it on our website. And we kind of delved into some of the subjects that we raised last week at a deeper level. And I would encourage you to listen to that lesson and listen to the Digging Deeper podcast. Okay? Now today, what we're going to do is we're going to look at a very dangerous text message that God never sent. It's a lie that entails extremely serious consequences. And yet it is accepted as true by many in our culture. And it goes like this. It doesn't matter what I do as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. Now think about that. It doesn't matter what I do as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. Sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, especially in America, right? This sounds really good, home of the free. I should be able to do anything I want as long as I don't hurt anybody. I mean, it's my life, and what I do with it is none of your business, and it's none of your business, none of your business, none of your business. It's my life. As long as I'm not hurting you, mind your own business. In fact, I should be able to do anything I want with anyone I want, as long as the other person is a consenting adult, right? I mean, we've all heard that. No harm, no foul. It's all good. I'll mind my business. You all mind yours. In fact, in my opinion, this idea that it doesn't matter what I do as long as it doesn't hurt anyone may be the most important value in American culture today. I really think it may be the most important value. Why do I say that? It's because it's so ingrained in our culture that it's been reduced to a single word that you and I hear over and over and over and over and over. And the word is tolerance. Tolerance. Now, tolerance in America used to mean that in a free society, all opinions and all religious beliefs have a right to be freely expressed, even if I sincerely believe them to be wrong. Okay? You can believe what you want to believe, you can have your own opinion, and you're free to express it in a free society, but I have the exact opposite freedom. I can say, no, I think you're wrong, and that's okay too, because that's my opinion, right? And it's a free country. But in America today, tolerance has morphed into something previously unknown. Today, tolerance is defined as all belief systems, all opinions, all behaviors are equally valid. That's much different. You see, it doesn't matter what I do, as long as I don't hurt anybody. And this has become such a part of the American mindset that today it is almost a cultural sin. I mean, it's wrong. It's unacceptable to ever say that anybody's behavior is wrong. Don't do that. Or God help you if you ever describe somebody's behavior as immoral, or God forbid, sinful. Now, friends, understand me, okay? And please don't send in negative communication cards, okay? I am not for a moment suggesting that we as Christians or the church should become some kind of morals police where we run around pointing out everybody's sin. No, it's not what I'm talking about, because heaven knows we all have plenty of our own sins to deal with, okay? But think about it. Culturally, we have watered down and sanitized what the Bible calls sin in order to make us feel better about our behavior. We do. And we mask our sin behind words that are much more comfortable, words that soothe our conscience. I mean, think about it. I'm not lying. I just shaded the truth a little bit. And if it was a lie, it was a white lie. I feel so much better, doesn't it? I don't hold grudges. I just have a long memory. It's not gossip. It's a prayer request. Some of you have done that, or you've been in a group where it went on. It's not pornography. It's adult entertainment. Man, that makes it so much more respectable, doesn't it? It's not adultery. It's an affair. It's not premarital sex. It's just fooling around, and everybody fools around some, right? It's not sin. It's an alternative lifestyle. You know, we've taken what once was wrong and we've changed how we describe it. Why? Because we can't ever say that anybody's behavior is wrong. And don't you tell me I'm wrong. Besides, it's none of your business. And I can do whatever I want as long as I don't hurt anybody. Now, our focus verse for this lesson series is Romans 1:25. It's up here on your screens. Let's all recite it together. Here we go. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. One more time. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. For what? A lie. Whew. You know, friends, one of the things that we have to understand, and I'm just going to go ahead and lay it out here for you up front. This is not going to be an easy lesson. This is tough stuff. But as Christian people, we have to address this. We have to understand, and I hope everybody who walks out of here today understands, that according to the Bible, sin is very real. It's very real. We may not like to talk about it. We may get uncomfortable when we talk about it, but you cannot cover it up or mask it with comfortable sounding words. And the reality is, sin has very dramatic earthly consequences and devastating eternal consequences. And today what we're going to do is we're going to look at four lies that we tend to tell ourselves when we attempt to rationalize our behavior by saying, it doesn't matter what I do as long as I don't hurt anybody. Now think about it, and I use the word rationalize or justify our actions. You never say that about something good, do you? Have you ever heard anybody say, you know what, I gave millions of dollars to the poor, and it doesn't matter what I do as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. I helped an old lady across the street, and you know what, in the process, I didn't hurt anybody. You know, you only say, it doesn't matter what I do as long as it doesn't hurt anybody, when you know something's up. You know something's wrong. You just don't want to admit it. And these four lies that we're going to talk about today carry with them eternal ramifications that we ignore at our peril. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to dive into the lesson. You can pull out your outline as soon as we're done praying. Here we go. Dear Heavenly Father, this is a tough lesson today. There's just no getting around it. And Father, it's our hope and prayer this morning that we would approach this topic with an open mind, that we would let you speak into our lives, that we would hear your voice. Give us open ears, Father, to hear your voice. Give us open minds to comprehend what you are speaking into each one of our lives. And then, Father, give us open hearts so that we can make whatever changes that you want us to make. Father, expose those dark places inside of us and bring them into your light this morning. For this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Now, friends, this morning's lesson is found in the book of Acts. Now, the book of Acts is the fifth book in the New Testament, that part of the Bible that begins with the four biographies of Jesus. You had Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then the next book is the book of Acts. And the book of Acts, the word Acts may sound kind of funny to you. It's not A-X-E, it's A-C-T-S, and it's just the Acts or the actions of some of the early followers of Jesus. Okay, and this history book covers about the first 30 to 35 years after Jesus returned to heaven. And scholars believe that today's story occurred within about 5 years after Jesus left the earth. And the church was, for the most part, still kind of centered around Jerusalem. And it was growing rapidly, and it was reaching out to people from every economic level, the rich and the poor alike. And you remember, just 50 days after Jesus rose from the grave, I mean, 3,000 people accepted Christ and were baptized in one day. So this thing, like, exploded, right? And the Bible indicates in the chapters that follow that it just continued to grow and grow and grow, okay? And so sometime within that five-year time frame after Jesus left the earth, the Bible tells us this. It says, all the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. And what you have here is you have this tremendous picture of unity and harmony in the church family, mutual love and concern for anybody in the family who was in need. But the focus was always around, it says, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's blessing was on them all. And it's just a cool picture, because here you have, I love that phrase, no needy people among them. So people who had land or houses sold them to help the needy. It was like a community of compassion. On the surface, I mean, think about it. Everything looks good when you read that. But just below the surface, something ugly is festering. It goes on to say, but there was a certain man named Ananias who, with his wife Sapphira, sold some property. Okay, so far so good. He brought part of the money to the apostles, and that's good. It's all good so far. Claiming it was the full amount. That's not so good. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. So here you have this couple in the church, and they sell some property, a piece of land, and for reasons known only to them and God, because the Bible doesn't specifically state, they decide to deceive the leaders of the church. They give part of the money from the sale to the church, and they keep the rest for themselves. And for whatever reason, instead of telling the truth, they agree together to lie and say that they gave the church the entire sale price. Why? I don't know. Think about it. They were under no obligation to sell their land. It was theirs. This wasn't a rule and it wasn't a requirement. Contrary to what some people will try to tell you, the early church did not engage in some kind of forced communism. You'll figure that out in just a few moments. Caring for the poor was an act of generosity motivated by love, not requirement. On Christ, and it was motivated on Christ's teaching to love your neighbor as yourself. So why did they do it? Why not just tell the truth? Here's part of the money from the sale of our land. I'm sure the apostles would have said, thank you. I'm sure poor people in the church would have said, man, I appreciate that. Thanks for helping a brother out, right? Now, some scholars believe that what motivated them was that they wanted to appear more generous than they really were. They kind of wanted to look good, you know, in the church. Some people believe that they wanted to look like they were willing to sacrifice everything for Christ, right? You know, hey, I'm just following Jesus, right? I gave it all up for Jesus. Some people who are a little more skeptical figure they thought they would gain them a position of power and influence within the church. Ever seen this before? I'm a big giver, so the next time you all have a big decision, make sure you talk to me first. Whew. Whatever the motivation was for this lie, the consequences of this sin were catastrophic. Look at what it says. It says, then Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit and you kept some of the money for yourself. And then here's what you got to pay attention to here. The property was yours to sell or not sell as you wished. In other words, you didn't have to sell it. There's no rule. There's no requirement. And he said, and after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. I mean, you could give it away if you want or not. That's your deal. How could you do something like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God. And as soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. Everyone who heard about it was terrified. Sometimes I wonder if the writer of Acts, a man by the name of Luke, didn't have kind of like this funny sense of humor, right? As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. And then he says, everyone who heard about it was terrified. Well, I guess. Let me tell you, if any of you go buy our contribution jars in the back and die, I'll be scared too. All right? I'm telling you right now, I will be terrified. And he goes on to say, then some young men got up, wrapped him in a sheet, and took him out and buried him. Man, what a way to go. Whew. Talk about an abrupt end, but the story isn't over. It says, about 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, was this the price you and your husband received for your land? Oh, man. The moment of truth, right? The question is out there. Is this the price you and your husband received for your land? She's got an opportunity to tell the truth, to come clean. And what does she do? Ah. Oh. She lies. Yes, she replied, that was the price. Whew. And Peter said, how could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door and they will carry you out
too. Instantly, she fell to the floor and died. When the young men came in and saw that she was dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And here Luke gets a little sarcasm in again. Great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard what had happened. Well, duh. Yeah, I bet it did. Whew. Now, I know what some of you guys are thinking, because it's exactly what I thought when I was reading this story. Man, this seems harsh. I mean, okay, I get it. They lied, all right? It's a sin. I understand that. But seriously, I mean, they got to pay for it with their lives? Whew. I don't know about you, but there's this part of this story that scares me, because I'm just going to speak for myself. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but there have been times in my life when I have deliberately and intentionally sinned. Okay, I'm not going to ask anybody, like I said, to agree or to say you've done it, because I already know you have, all right? I mean, we're human beings, right? And sometimes we're faced with one of those choices where we can obey God or we can do what we want to do, and we kind of do what we want to do. And we've all done it. And when I read a story like this, I think to myself, okay, could what happened to them ever happen to me? I mean, if I go out and intentionally sin, could something like that happen to me? And you know, scholars debate, and there are a number of different explanations for why this particular deliberate deception had such a dramatic and instantaneous consequence. But one thing is certain, and you got to get this, friends, if you get nothing else. Sin is serious business. Sin is serious business. There's no getting around it. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, the Lord knows those who are his. Now, think about that statement. God knows who are his people and who are not. And then he goes on to say, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Whew. And you know, I have to wonder if when Ananias and Sapphira were probably sitting in their house one day, hatching this plot to deceive the church family, I wonder if they ever thought, you know what, it doesn't matter what we do, as long as we're not hurting anybody. I mean, think about it. We didn't have to sell the property. As far as we know, they were the rightful owners of that property, and they could have kept it, and nobody would have said anything about that, because it was theirs. It belonged to them. But they did sell it. And not only did they sell it, they gave some of the money to the church. I mean, that's more money than the church would have had otherwise. So who's hurt? I mean, what difference does this make? This lie is no big deal, right? At most, I mean, you could also say, look, it wasn't really a lie. They just kind of exaggerated, right? I mean, it was some, but they said all. I mean, just, you know, maybe they, you know. Okay, they stretched it a little bit. Okay, they lied. But you know, I mean, it's not that big a deal, right? I mean, the church got something, and that's better than nothing. And I wonder if Ananias and Sapphira thought, you know what? It doesn't matter what I do, because I'm not a bad person. I'm not a bad person. And friends, this is the first lie we tell ourselves. I'm not a bad person. I may make some mistakes sometimes, but I'm not a bad person. And friends, this is where it gets really hard today, and you gotta say what the Bible says. And the reality is, that's just not true. Okay? The Apostle John wrote, if we claim to be without sin, we, what's it say? We what? We deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In other words, when we say, I'm a good person, We're deceiving ourselves. We're denying the truth found in God's word. And what is the truth? The Apostle Paul says this, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who does good, not even one. And I'm looking at him and go, oh man, really? In fact, the prophet Isaiah goes on to say, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Put a bracket around that phrase, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. That just sounds awful, doesn't it? I mean, think about it. When we do good stuff, Isaiah's saying it's like filthy rags, and it's like, what in the world could that possibly mean? And I wonder if what Isaiah was driving at is sometimes even when we do good stuff, we do good things, there's that part of us, that darkness inside us that wants to make sure that somebody else out there knows we did it. Even though we did a good thing, there's some mixed motivation in there. Yeah, I want to be recognized. Yeah, I serve hard for the Lord, but you know, somebody better thank me or I'll quit. Yeah, I do this, this, and this. And those people never said thanks, so I'm done. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags, and sometimes our motivations are just mixed up in that. And friends, what we have to understand is this, until I see myself as a sinner, I will not see my need for a Savior. Until I see myself as a sinner. And I know that's hard. I know nobody just kind of wants to hear that. And believe me, I don't want to stand up here and say that. But until you and I see ourselves as sinners, we will not see our need for a Savior. And you and I need a Savior. The Apostle John wrote, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. You and I are sinners in need of a Savior. Now, there's a very famous evangelist, and he used to go around doing revivals and things like that. And one of the ways he would illustrate this point was through an exercise that he would do with the audience, okay? And I'm not going to make you do this because I don't want to put anybody on the spot, okay? So I'll just be the only one that does this. But what he would do is he would say, please, everybody in the audience, please raise your hand if you have ever lied. If you've ever lied, raise your hand. And of course, I said you don't have to do this, okay? But thank you for outing yourself, okay? He would say, raise your hand if you've ever lied. And almost everybody in the audience would raise their hands. The people that didn't, you knew they were liars. So, okay? So everybody was out there, right? And then he would say, how many of you have ever taken anything that did not belong to you? You stole something, okay? You took something you shouldn't have. And maybe it's just, maybe like you took stuff from the office, you know? You needed a little something at home. Maybe you needed a ream of paper or you need extra paper clips or whatever. And you just kind of take that stuff. Nothing big, you know? I mean, maybe when you're a teenager, you shoplifted something from a store, you know, something like that. No big deal, right? But how many? And most everybody would raise their hand, you know, yeah, at some point in my life, I took something I really shouldn't have taken, okay? And then he would ask, raise your hand if you have ever looked at another person with lust in your heart. And of course, all the guys in the audience are like, I'm sitting by my wife, dude, okay? But I'm not supposed to lie in church. So, you know, probably when I was like a teenager, you know, and the hormones were raging, I probably did at some point, you know, and they kind of put their hand up and he said, do you know what that makes you? Do you know what that makes you? It makes you a lying, thief, and adulterer. Now, I know some of you are thinking, wow, Jeff, welcome to Good News Gathering, where you come to feel better about yourself, right? But the reality is, We've all sinned. And without a Savior, we are lost in sin. That's not a happy fact. I don't enjoy teaching it, but that is the reality of the condition that we are in. And so a lot of times what we do when we begin to actually try to grasp the fact that we are sinners in a need of a Savior, what we do instead of just accepting that fact is we start to look around and we start to compare ourselves with other people, right? I mean, compared to other people, we think we're not bad people because you know what? We can always find somebody out there who's worse than us. I mean, hey, I look pretty good compared to Adolf Hitler, right? Joseph Stalin, Charles Manson, John Wayne Gacy, Jeffrey Dahmer, the list goes on. I'm looking better by the moment, right? But the Bible tells us this. It says, for everyone has sinned, we all fall short of what? Whose standard? God's. For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. You see, the standard is not others. The standard is God. He's the standard. The perfect, holy, pure God. He's the standard. And when we talk about sin in our lives, that's our standard, not somebody else. Okay? And think about it. I mean, seriously, if you're going to compare yourself to Adolf Hitler, you're not moving up the scale that much, right? I mean, goodness gracious. Now, the second lie that we tell ourselves is this. It doesn't matter what I do because my sins aren't that important. They're not that important. You know, Ananias and Sapphira, I wonder if when they were hatching this plot, they were like, you know, it's not like we're taking anything away from poor people. I mean, it's not like we're standing out in front of the church when they come out after the church has allotted them some money or maybe food and stuff like that. It's not like we're standing outside the church taking it away from them. You know, it's not like that. I mean, we're actually giving them more than they would have had if we hadn't just sold the property. So this can't be that important. It can't be that big a deal. I mean, we're giving something we didn't have to give. Isn't that good enough? And how often do we find ourselves thinking, you know what, my sins just aren't that big a deal. I mean, in the grand scheme of things, my sins are kind of low grade compared to the sins of some people, right? But the Bible says your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Circle the word separated you. Your iniquities, your sins have separated you from your God. Man, that's a scary thought, isn't it? That sin separates us from God, and it gets worse because it goes on to say so that he will not hear. Whew. I don't know about you, but that's a scary moment for me to think that God might not hear me because of sin in my life. And friends, here's the fact. All unforgiven sin separates me from God. All unforgiven sin separates me from God. But here on earth, different sins have different consequences. Okay? Now, I'm not talking about eternity here. I'm talking about in the here and now. In the here and now, different sins have different consequences. You all know this to be true, okay? I'll just give you a couple examples and make it real easy. If you're the youth pastor at Good News Gathering, you can probably commit the sin of gluttony. Probably happens every time we have a church dinner, okay? And chances are you'll still be allowed to work with our youth, okay? I mean, it's a sin. Gluttony's a sin, but you're probably not going to lose your job over it, right? You smoke dope with one of our teenagers, you're out of here. That's a different consequence for a different sin. Teaching pastor. Many of you know, I have struggled for decades with workaholism. People worry about it. People pray about it. People talk to me about it. But I'm not losing my job over that. If somebody comes into my office and confesses sin and I break that confidence, I'm out of here. Different kind of sin. Different kind of consequence. The problem is many of us have managed to avoid the kind of sins that get you in jail or put you on the front page of a newspaper or make you lose your job. And the problem we run into is we begin to believe that because our earthly consequences aren't as big as some sins, that our sins just aren't that big a deal. And that God doesn't view them as all that important. And so when I go to God and I say, God, you know, I'm really struggling with workaholism. He's looking back at me and saying, you have to worry about it. Keep working. You're doing good work, right? For the kingdom. But all unforgiven sin separates us from God. That's not the way any of us wants to go into eternity, friends. It's just not. Now, the third lie I tell myself is this. It doesn't matter what I do. I mean, since I've already done it, I might as well keep doing it. Had this happen a few times to me with people that have come into my office and you know, and they'll say things like, you know what? I'm not a virgin anymore, so what difference does it make? Or I'm already living with my girlfriend, so why move out now? I mean, you know, I mean, if it's sin, we've already sinned, right? You know? Or I've already looked at pornography, and I managed not to get caught, so might as well continue. Or you know what, Jeff? I cheated, and that's the best grade I ever got. Why would I stop now? I mean, I've already sinned. You know, and I wonder, I have to wonder, okay? And the Bible doesn't tell us this, so I'm guessing, but I wonder how many times Ananias and Sapphira deceived people before this event. I wonder how many times they lied, just little lies, but they got away with it, and they thought, you know, I didn't work out so bad for us. But the Apostle Paul writes, he said, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? The Apostle Paul is saying, shall we go on sinning? Of course not. You're smarter than that. You're better than that. We died to sin through the power of Jesus Christ. Even though we are sinners, God still loved us and sent his Son into the world to die on a cross for our sins. And his Spirit resides in us, empowering us to overcome the sin in our life. And friends, I want to address something that we run into here sometimes at Good News Gathering, because many of you know that the way that, let me put it this way, the calling that God has placed on our church family is to be a church for people who wouldn't be caught dead in church. Okay? And a lot of times when we have people come to us who come from very heavy church backgrounds, and they've been in church for a long time, mature Christians, they'll say things like, man, it's just not really that deep here, Jeff. Really wish we could go deeper, okay? And believe me, I kind of get that. In fact, you know, we've done things to really try to appeal to those who have been Christians a long time, and we do things like, you know, Bible life group studies, Bible studies, where people can kind of dig in deeper into the Word, and many of you know we're doing the Digging Deeper podcast, you know, where we really kind of dig into the Scriptures and sometimes things that we weren't able to get covered on Sunday morning, and this year we instituted the Truth Project, a 13-week really collegiate level study. On Sunday night for those that want to go deeper. And I want you to understand, friends, I love it. I love it. I love it. Okay? Go deep. Okay? I'm all about getting deep in God's Word. But I got to admit, okay, because people that come here and say, you know, it's just not deep enough here, or I think we need to go deeper. Those people make me nervous, all right? And let me explain that, what I mean by that, because I don't want to be misunderstood here. And when I was in law school and living up in Cleveland, I went to a church, very small church, where going deeper was the thing, all right? It was the thing. In fact, it was so much the thing that on Wednesday nights, our outlines for the Wednesday night lesson were filled with Greek, okay? And Hebrew. And there were these deep theological questions that produced these massive discussions in minute detail. And I learned something out of that experience, because these people that kept going deeper, I also noticed something about their behavior toward others. Okay? And this is not, I'm not making a generalization about every longtime Christian in any way. But it didn't take me long to figure out that spiritual maturity is not about how much you know, but how much you obey. Okay? You can know the Bible from front to back, and you can memorize most of it, and if you don't live it, it doesn't mean a thing. It's not about gaining more knowledge if that knowledge does not produce more fruit of the Spirit in your life. And the problem is, in America, most Christians are educated way beyond the level of their obedience. Most of us don't need to know more. We need to live out what we know more. A very famous pastor in America and also a business guru writes lots of books. A guy by the name of John Maxwell, you may have heard of him. He was at a church in California, this huge church. And he threatened to close the services. To stop having services for 6 months. And the people were just like shocked. You know, why in the world would we not have Sunday services for 6 months? And he said, we need to stop having services so you have the time to go put into practice what you already know. Okay. I could think of other ways to achieve that result. But anyway, the point was made. You see, it all comes down to the change it makes in you. Now, the fourth lie that we tell ourselves is this: it doesn't matter what I do because my sin doesn't hurt anybody. It doesn't hurt anybody. And we sometimes really convince ourselves that that's true. But the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So on the one hand, you have this bad thing in this sentence, for the wages of sin is death, and that's bad. But then it turns right around and says, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And what we have to understand, friends, is I don't care what sin you're involved in. It doesn't matter. All sin leads to a death of some kind. A death of some kind. Perhaps if you lie, it's a death of your reputation, or it's the death of people's ability to trust you. If you commit adultery, it may be the death of your marriage and the death of the relationships you had in your family. But let me tell you something, friends. I mean, back when I was doing criminal law first full time and handled prostitution cases, one of the things that would always come up in the discussion was, well, this is a victimless crime. Okay? Victimless crime. Let me tell you something, friends. There are no victimless sins. Sin always harms somebody, and it always begins with me. And you may think, well, I can do this, and it doesn't hurt. It doesn't hurt me. It doesn't change me. Your sins keep you from bringing your best self to others, to your relationships, to your ministry, to your relationship with God. Sin always separates, and it affects others around you, and it affects the cause of Christ. And let me ask you something, friends. This is your one and only life. This is it. Okay? How do you want to live it? Do you want to live it with these lies, or do you want to live it freed from this? The Apostle John wrote, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." And here's what we have to understand, friends. Sin is progressive. It's progressive, and it grows best in the dark. You lie once, it gets easier the next time. You cheat once, it gets easier the next time. And pretty soon, that gap between you and God grows. Sin separates, it drives a wedge, and then the more you engage in it, the farther apart you get from God. That is why it is so important that when you sin, you confess that sin, you ask for forgiveness, and you turn from it so that you close that gap back. Because it separates you from God. But I think it's a fascinating thing here. It says, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. I just want to say something about this idea of walking in the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, do you know why, friends, the most mature Christians that I've ever met, the most mature Christians that I've ever met are the most humble people? They are the most non-judgmental people. They are the most uncondemning people. They are people who do not possess a holier-than-thou attitude. They are people who do not have a self-righteousness about themselves. Why do you think that is? Why do you think the most mature Christians come across that way? It's because they are walking in the light of Christ. And the closer you get to Christ, the more that light shines into your life and exposes the dark places in you. And when you see yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior, and the light of Christ is exposing those places that need to be changed and worked on in you, guess what? You're a whole lot less judgmental toward other people. You're a whole lot less likely to condemn other people. You don't look down your nose at anybody, because as we like to say here, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. So friends, get to know Christ. Walk in the light and avoid those lies that we tend to tell ourselves. I'm not a bad person. My sin isn't that important. My sin doesn't hurt anybody. When you find yourself thinking that way, friends, get back to the light. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we could spend in your word. We thank you for this time that we could learn from you and hopefully grow. And Father, hopefully walk in the light of your Son. Father, we realize that we are sinners. And Father, that's hard for us. It's not something we like to think about. But when we really grasp that fact, it just makes it so much more powerful that you loved us so much in spite of who we are and what we've done and who we've hurt. And you still sent your Son to die on a cross for us. Father, help us to walk in the light. For this is our prayer in Christ's name. And we all agree together and said, Amen.